We got multiple technologies going here. We're recording the audio and we'll be posting that on our website, harvestbaptist.ca. For those that missed this, we'll also leave this up on the website for reference as well. And we'll be posting on the website also. All right, so we are carrying on in our study in Baptist doctrine. We're in the doctrine of Christ now, Christology. And we left off last time on, so we're looking at, for those that have a lesson plan that are following along here on Facebook Live, we covered page 231 and began a portion on the scriptures implying the deity of Christ. And so there's some attributes of God, his natural attributes that are unique to deity. A number of those we went through already. Omniscience, so God's all-knowing nature. His omnipotence, that is his unlimited power. We went through that. And then his omnipresence, meaning that he is everywhere at all times. And his eternality. And part of that is talking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Again, recognizing that that is a reference to his position, that he is the he's the firstborn, and that he is he gets priority. I'm thinking of the word there, the preeminence. So he has the preeminence, and so then page 233. His immutability, being that he is unchanging, his unity, and the fact that in him is life. And so we also started point number two on page 233, the moral attributes of God ascribed to Jesus Christ, his holiness, and so much scriptural evidence for that. And then also we see even his enemies in the world, unclean spirits, Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, and others acknowledge the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so many scriptures testify to that fact. And so this morning, we're like I say, just unfortunately because of starting a little bit late, we're going to be a little bit shorter this morning. We're going to look at the fact that love is one of the moral attributes of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest expression and demonstration of love ever. And so Christ exhibits divine love by loving a number of different things here. And so we'll start in John 14:31. Jesus Christ loves the Father. And so John 14:31 says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Jesus Christ, of course, loves lost sinners. And Romans 5:8. A great verse to commit to memory. It reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so he demonstrated and proved his love. And so we see his love displayed there. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the love of God displayed toward believers. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's really giving reference also back to Romans 5:8, where he loved us and gave himself for us and loves us even today. John 14:21, where it says he loves his disciples. He says here, John 14:21, he that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then Ephesians 5:25. His love toward the church. Says husbands, and so the context of this is husbands and wives, but the analogy is Christ and his church. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so again, looking at that sacrifice, that was the physical demonstration of his love, in that he died to redeem us. As it says here that in verse 26 of that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so the picture is Christ and his church and his love for the church. Turn to Luke 23 and verse 34. And we see his love displayed even toward his enemies, those that were crucifying him. Here in Luke 23, we see Jesus here. It says in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And so, you know, again, this really goes back to Romans 5:8, when it says he loved his enemies. We truly were his enemies. We were separated from God because of our sin. We were at enmity with God. And we were reconciled through Jesus Christ, reconciled to God. And so that the Roman soldiers that crucified him are no different than you and I. And through repentance and faith, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in what he did for us, even as that Roman centurion that acknowledged the holiness of God after the crucifixion, repentance, a change of mind, and acknowledging the truth of God's word, our own sinfulness before a holy God, and his great love for us in sending that sacrifice to die for us. And then we see in John 19, 25 through 27, it says, now there stood by the cross, so this is his own kindred, his own family. It says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So he's demonstrating that love for his family and caring for his mother, making sure she was cared for at the time of his crucifixion. And then Mark chapter 10. His love for children here. In Mark chapter 10 verse 13. And following through to 16 it says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And so demonstrating his love. And so as the author writes here, the Lord Jesus Christ manifests his great love in every possible way to the Father by his perfect obedience to his Father's will and in seeking his glory to mankind by seeking them, by saving them, and by sorrowing after those who would reject him. I think of the nation of Israel, where he said, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. And so he demonstrated that love for them. He desired for them to be saved. And truly, God desires for everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so one of his great characteristics is his love, and then his truth as well. And so John 14:6 is probably one of the plainest verses where, you know, and to keep the context here, he is talking to the disciples, and he says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so Jesus Christ is truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he says, I am the truth. He is the very manifestation of truth. And so the Word of God is also called the Word of Christ. In Colossians 3:16, Christ himself is truth. Christ is the Word. And so if we look at Colossians 3:16, so it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the word of Christ, and then also the word of truth, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, so this is Paul here talking about the things that he had gone through in ministry. Just looking just at the verse previous, for two verses previous, "In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." And so, by the word of truth. And so his ministry was according to the word of God, which is the word of truth. And then Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. And this is talking about the manner of salvation. It says here, "In whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so you heard the word of truth. And so that's speaking of the word of God. And then James chapter 1 in verse 18. And it says here, speaking of God, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." And so there again, because salvation is of God, the truth of the gospel has been communicated to us. And it's through faith in what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know about that because it's documented in the Word of God, which is the Word of truth. And so Jesus Christ is truth. And so moral attributes of God ascribed to Jesus Christ: holiness, love, and truth. And so then we'll go to point B. Jesus Christ possesses the offices of God. And so, again, just more evidence that Jesus Christ is God. And so the first point here, in terms of the offices of God, he is the creator of the universe. John chapter 1 and verse 3, which it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so this also points out that he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then also Colossians 1:16. So verse 15, for context, speaking of Christ here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In verse 7, or in Yeah, and that's verse 17. And then Hebrews 1:10. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So he's the creator of the universe. And then, not only is he creator of the universe, he's the sustainer of the universe. And so I actually just read the verse, because it's verse 17 of Colossians 1 there. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so they were created by him, so he made them. But then in terms of their endurance, that's because of his own will. By him, all things consist. So they have, you know, you think of the term consistency. When you think of the material nature of something, well, they are what they are because of God. By him, all things consist. And then Hebrews, again, chapter 1 and verse 3. And for the context, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, so speaking of Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, so there's creating, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and uphold, this is the germane point here, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he's upholding all things by the word of his power. So he is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. And then point C, Jesus Christ exercised the prerogatives of deity. And a number of these things are things that we see in the Gospels, that when it was even suggested, the Pharisees took occasion to accuse him, because they understood fully that these were in the realm of God alone, the first being forgiveness of sin. And so we can forgive one another for actions we've taken toward one another, for personal offense, but we can't truly forgive sin. God alone can forgive sin, because every sin is primarily a vertical sin. It's a sin before God. You may have sinned against your brother, but truly, it's a sin to God. And so God alone can forgive that sin. And so Matthew chapter 9, in verses 2 through 8. This is a man sick of the palsy here. This is one of my favorite passages. It says, "And behold," so this is Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 2. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." And so we're seeing some prerogatives of deity right here, because it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" Now remember, this is a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed, not able to walk. In verse 6, he says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." And so this is something that God alone can do. And I love how, you know, he forgives the man's sin, and the scribes take internally in their hearts, they're taking offense to him. And he, knowing their thoughts, acknowledges their thoughts and brings it out in the open and has a demonstration of his power to prove the veracity of his statement, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Because he's saying, what is easier, to just say thy sins be forgiven thee and people could somehow believe that he was just saying it was just words, or to say, take up thy bed and walk? And so he gave a demonstration of his power and the fact that he was God. The fact that he gives eternal life in John chapter 10 and verse 28. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so that's Christ giving eternal life. And then also in John chapter 17 and verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And so, and he's speaking of himself. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." So he's referring to himself in the third person here, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so that's Christ giving that eternal life. And then John, just back a little bit in John chapter 11, he raised the dead. You know, very similar to making the sick of the palsy to rise up. And we see here Jesus at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and verses 43 and 44, we see the moment. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go." That's an exciting passage of scripture. What a wonderful picture of the sinner, dead in their trespasses and sins, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ can make us alive, and then his command is, "Loose him and let him go." What a wonderful thing to have the liberty of Christ to go forth and do good, to have salvation, and to have the way of escape. And we're not obligated to serve the flesh any longer, given liberty. All right. And then point four, and I think this will be our last point, also that he will execute supreme judgment. And so God alone can judge. And And who is that? Well, John 5:22 and 27, it says here, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And that's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." And then verses 26 and 27, talking about the ability to give life and the ability to judge. So in verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And so this is Paul's charge to Timothy. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," and then in reference to Christ, "who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And so Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And so isn't it wonderful to know that the righteous judge is also the one in Romans 5:8 who commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How wonderful to know that the very judge that is fit and appropriately judges all men loves us so much that he came down from heaven's glory, set aside his own glory, and died on the cross for our sins, and gave us the way of salvation that we could trust in his sacrifice and accept it as a free gift. And then upon receiving him as Savior, he becomes our advocate with the Father. And so really, he goes from judge to the one paying the fine to our advocate, like our lawyer, advocating, pleading his own blood on behalf of the sinner. What a wonderful thing. And that's just a great demonstration of Christ's love. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll carry on page 235 and following. We'll be beginning next week with Christ is identified as the Old Testament Jehovah. And so a number of scriptures we're going to be looking at next week. But let's just close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time together to look into doctrines of thy word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might understand more and more what he truly is to us, and that we could just trust him more and love him more. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time of study, that the scriptures would find good ground in our heart, that it would bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, just prepare our hearts for the preaching time to come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.